This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Hello, my friend, and welcome to Amazing Grace for another week. We really trust that you will be blessed. My name's Lynette, and I'm going to be joined later on by my husband, Dennis. And remember, here at Amazing Grace, we'd love to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Any feedback that you have, any questions, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we will try and find out the answer, and we always seek the Bible for our answers. So, yes, we'd love to hear from you. Any comments? We also have a free giveaway here that we are happy to send to you, and it is the book Steps to Christ. And also here in the local takeaways, if you check out the takeaways here in Palmerston North, you will find a small magazine called Signs, and it's small but punchy. It's got lots of articles on health and family and issues that we face in life every day. So yes, and you can contact us by text or email. The email is info@mpr.nz, and the text please 0226815216 0226815216. And if you are texting from overseas, you need to add the country and area code to that. So we're here in New Zealand, in Palmerston North, Manawatu region. So we are going to start with a devotion, and it's from a book called The Songs of Jesus by Timothy Keller. And my husband and I really appreciate the wisdom that Timothy Keller has shared over his life. Very spiritual man, but also understands human nature. And it's from Psalms 62:5-8. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. What good advice. That's from the psalmist. And yeah, when we look around in the world, major earthquake, war, full scale seeming to break out between Israel and Palestine, and just, yeah, the war in Russia and Ukraine, a very, very troubled world, lots of natural disasters. Where else can we look but to God? And some thoughts. The lesson remembered in verse 5, yes, my soul find rest in God, my hope comes from him. Verse 5, I just read, David counsels himself with the lesson of verse 1. The battle to shape our hearts with the truths our minds know is never over. Let me read that again. It didn't seem to make sense. the battle to shape our hearts with the truths our minds never know. The battle to shape our hearts with the truths our minds know is never over. Okay, and here indeed is the great truth of the Bible, the gospel. Salvation comes from God alone, not from ourselves or any effort we can produce. And if you check this out, this is in Jonah 2 verse 9. To the one who does not work but trusts or rests in God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And that's from Romans 4 verse 5. David talks not just to himself but to you people. In verse 8 he says, you people. We can best help others with their fears and distress when we have been through our own and found God faithful, our rock and our refuge. Let's pray. Dear Lord, the deepest impulse of my heart is to do things to secure your blessing rather than rest in what Christ has done for me. This only makes me anxious and in turn insecure and self-righteous. Teach me to cast my deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and to stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Amen. Right, so now we are going to be blessed with a song. And it is from a woman that I met personally, and the first time that I met her, I shared with her a burden, and she prayed for me while she hugged me, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And so here comes this song right now.
By day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child. The charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. tribulation. So to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Yes, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now for our health tip for the week, and we're looking at a new book. It's called Take Charge of Your Health by Aileen Luddington, MD, and Dr. Hans Deal. And we're going to have a look at a section called The Skeptical Reporter, Creeping Obesity. I have a nose for news, and to my journalistic instincts, this sounded like something worth a story. After all, it isn't every day that a medical researcher from California comes to our small town in British Columbia. The opening lecture of the series, Live With All Your Heart, captivated not only the audience but this cynical newspaper reporter as well. When the day came for the health screening, I was among the 400 people who showed up. Just out of curiosity, I assured myself, I took the tests and the results were not pretty. Years of double grease burgers with cheese had taken their toll. I reported to my readership, my cholesterol level was 211 milligrams or 5.4 millimoles per litre. A level below 160 is considered optimal. And this reporter had 211. And my weight was just over 190. Rather high for my 5'7" frame. Dangerous, wrote the doctor at the bottom of my report. It didn't take a genius to agree with him. The results floored me. I knew I was a little heavy, but I didn't own a scale, and if someone had asked me to guess my weight, I'd have pegged it between 170 and 175, but 190? What a porker. I was so depressed, I went out for a bacon and eggs breakfast to get me out of the poor mood the test results had put me in. I ate this breakfast slowly because it was going to be the last one of its kind for a long time. That day would be a turning point for me. The basic message of the health presentation was that North Americans, and really New Zealanders and the Western world, are a bunch of gluttons who are killing themselves with the good life. Heart disease and cancer are taking a lot of lives, many of which could be saved with a better diet. Hans Steele's diet was easy enough to follow. He basically advocated common sense. Eat the stuff that's good for you, fruits, vegetables, legumes, grains, unprocessed and unrefined. Several months later, I published this follow-up report of my experience. It took about a week for my desire for the donut and my craving for the burger to die. But getting used to snacking on bananas, oranges, and apples wasn't tough. The diet was easy to stick to because it allowed me to eat as much as I wanted of the right stuff and still lose weight. In the past 6 months, I've eaten more per meal than ever before, but I've still managed to bring my weight down to 150 by the time Hans Deal returned for a 6 month checkup on his health screen participants. And guess what? He didn't recognize me, says the reporter. When I met you, even though you were young, you looked so devastated, so debauched, he paused. And because I knew that newspaper people live on caffeine, cigarettes, and stress, I had little hope for you. Yes, and we tend to grab hamburgers on the way to a town council meeting and fries on the way home, I added. The most surprising aspect of my success is that I didn't follow the diet religiously. Hans Deal advocated total vegetarianism, not even chicken, fish or dairy products, which also packed on the pounds and cholesterol points. I usually indulged in roast chicken and pizza once a week, mostly as a reward for doing so well during the other 6 days of the week, but partly because I still kind of missed them. You can imagine how nice it is not to have 40 extra pounds to pack around. But the mental improvement is something I didn't expect. It begins when people start noticing you're losing weight. Few things are better for morale than people telling you you're looking good. Before you know it, you've traded in the baggy sweatshirt and ill-fitting jeans for dress pants, a shirt, jacket and tie. Then people really start to notice a difference. Not only are they commenting on the weight loss, they're also impressed with the change in attire and improved outlook and attitude. Even so, the good doctor has his skeptics, most notably restaurant and butcher shop owners. He doesn't do much for their business. But as you can imagine, I am no longer skeptical of the health principles he taught. And my restaurateur friends with salad bars are still making a fair buck off me. But seriously, I, along with many others in this town, owe a lot of thanks to the Heart Study team. They've made us look and feel a lot better and probably added a few extra years to our lives. Extra weight is bad news. Even as little as 10 extra pounds can increase mortality figures, shorten life. Overweight people are at higher risk for heart disease, high blood pressure, and many cancers. They are 5 times more likely to develop adult diabetes. They have more gallbladder disease, osteoarthritis, and back pain. The good news is that the rewards of losing excess weight are enormous. And that's our health segment for this week. And now we're going to have a song, and it is called Turn Your Eyes on Jesus by Sovereign Grace.
where justice and mercy embrace, there the Son of God gave His life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior.
Great to be with you again. This is Dennis here, and it's come my turn. So we've been studying the book of Revelation for some time, and we're up to chapter 16, which is a very solemn chapter. But before I get into that, I just want to read this wonderful statement here. It says, for the person who's given themselves to God, so the soul that has given himself to Christ is more precious in His sight than the whole world. The Saviour would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved in His kingdom. He will never abandon one for whom He has died. Unless His followers choose to leave Him, He will hold them fast. I love Psalms 100 and it's 119, 117, and it says being I can't remember it off by heart, but it's talking about being held by God, and then we are held, you know. So we give ourselves to God, and He will hold us. Now, we've been talking about Revelation for a while, and because it's a really important book, and I just want to we're going to have a break soon, and we're going to come back, and I just want to read a few verses about how the enemy wants to deceive us. He wants us to be lost. He wants us to come to the point where there is no hope. So we'll just come back in a little while, and we're just going to have our commercial break, and then we'll come back.
If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one. NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information.
Well, it's good to be back. And like I was saying before the break, I just want to read a few verses where it talks about how the enemy, which is Satan and his demons, who works through powers to deceive us. And in Matthew 24 is the main sermon on the signs of the end of the world. And I just want to read a few verses here. And it says that, this is verse 3, and Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then in verse 4 and 5, he answers, and he says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name claiming I am Christ and will deceive many." Right, so deception. And then when you go to verse 11, it says, "Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Right, and then when you go down to verse 24, it says, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So Christ is telling us ahead of time. Now, when you go to the other chapter, which talks about the signs of the end of the world, and this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occur and the man of lawlessness be revealed." And then it says down verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one," which is Satan and his demons, "will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." Right? "The people that have perished," it says, "they perish because they refuse to love the truth to be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but delighted in wickedness." So, very solemn, isn't it? So, when you read, which we've read before, in Revelation chapter 12, you have verse 3, it says here, "I saw another sign appear in heaven. Behold, a great and furious red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head." Right? So this is talking about Satan, right? It's about Satan, because it says it down in verse 9, "The great dragon that was cast out, the serpent of old, was called the devil and Satan." Right, so when you go into Revelation 13, you've got a beast. So Satan gets help from two beasts. Now, the one that comes out of the sea, it has 7 heads and 10 horns. Right, so the dragon, which is Satan, has 7 heads and 10 horns. And so does the beast. The beast, right? Now, I read this. I've got a book called Now and Then, talking about the book of Revelation relating to when it was written and now. And see, Satan is going to counterfeit the coming of Christ. And it says, John meant his original readers to see that these three things are Satan's weapons against them at that time. The cult of the Roman Empire, so this is the time when the book of Revelation was written, its statues used for worship, and his real identity as 666, the man pretending to be God. Now, that's in page 125, but in page 112, the dragon, the sea beast, each have 7 heads. They present themselves as divinely wise, but 7 is God's number. In this context, 6 is evil. The 666 perhaps represents the trinity of the dragon, the sea beast, the land beast, posing as God. See, so in the last days, there's going to be a lot of deception, right? So now we've been talking, we got to the stage where we're talking about the plagues of Revelation 16. Now, these are very, very solemn words in the Bible here, and I'll just read what it says. So this is the stage where the gospel has gone to all the world and people have rejected, right? And there's nothing more that God can do, nothing more, right? And this is what it says. I'll read from verse 2, and it says, the first angel went out and poured his bowl on the land, and the ugly, painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. So there's going to be a lot of pressure to worship the beast and to worship the image. And then it says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and turned into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. Oh, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became as blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Now, the reason is, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments, right? Because they're going to be killing God's people. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control of these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony, and they cursed the God of heaven because of the pain of those sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Right, so we're going to stop at that, the fifth. Now, this is a dreadful time. A dreadful time. This is, it's a bit like, it's a bit like Noah's flood. So Noah preached for 120 years, and the people, they didn't repent. And the day came, God sent his angels to round up the animals, put them into the ark, which is miraculous, right? And they reasoned that away. You know, the scientists of the day would have reasoned it away. And the last call, Noah and his family went into the ark. God shut the door, and nothing happened for 7 days. They partied outside, probably, saying, oh, how deceived Noah was and all the rest. And then, see, the rain started pouring on the 8th day. Never rained before. The ground was watered by a dew. It had never rained. Imagine how they must have felt. The rain came down harder and harder, and then it says the great fountains of the deep were broken up. Oh, how terrible it would have been. How terrible, right? And it's the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. Here was sexual perversion. Right. God has invented the gift of sexual relationship, but only in marriage. And when people go outside that boundary, they're hurting themselves and they're hurting others. You know, in the world today, we see so much mental sickness. We see so much depression, so much stress. The Western world was started mainly because of Christianity. It has been blessed because of Christianity. America has been prosperous because it was a Christian nation. People fleeing from Europe to get away from persecution. Look at Britain. Britain was a very Christian nation. Sent out missionaries all over the world. New Zealand was started by missionaries. They came here. The Maoris took on Christianity, but the Europeans, they were terrible what they did. So the answer is Jesus. Come unto me, he said. Learn of me. Follow me. Abide in me, right? So these are the answers. This is the answer. Come to Jesus. Now, God doesn't want to send punishment. He really doesn't. He really doesn't. But if people don't, what else can he do? You know, it's like having a child which is out of control. You don't want to punish the child, right? You don't. But for the good of the child, you must punish in some way, you know. So the time is going to be, it's going to be really sad for those who haven't listened to God, haven't turned to God, and it's going to come too late. Now, there's a section in Amos which is interesting. Now, I've just got to find the book of Amos. Now, it's Amos chapter 8, and this is what it says, 11 and 12. It's 11 and 12, and it says, the day is coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or of thirst or water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Right? Not find it. Right? Now, I looked up in a commentary on it, and it said here, sinners will come, become so hardened in iniquity that they will wish to escape the consequences of their transgressions, not to forsake their evil ways. He has grieved the Holy Spirit beyond all hope of true repentance. In the final day of the Lord, this experience of ancient Israel will be repeated. Lost suffering under the 7 last plagues will seek relief by any means, even turning to the word of God. Right? So that will be a solemn time. If you look in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, it says, the harvest is past and we are lost. Right? It's going to be a terrible time. If you are listening to this program and you haven't committed your life to Christ, Do it before it's too late, right? Do it before it's too late, because the day is going to come when it will be too late. It will be too late. Now, when you go to Proverbs chapter 1 and we read from Proverbs 28, and it says, "Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since you hated knowledge and you did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For their waywardness, simple will killed them, and complacency of fools will destroy them. But listen to this. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." So the importance of coming to Jesus before it is too late. So, you know, God doesn't want to punish anyone. I love this verse in the Bible where it says, Isaiah 63, and it says there that 63 and verse 9, it says, "In all their distresses, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." This is talking about Israel. And it said, "Yet they rebelled and grieved the spirit. So he turned to become their enemy." And, you know, so God wants to save. He's grieved. You think about how God feels about the war in Ukraine, or what's happening in the Middle East. You know, in Daniel 9, 26, it says there'll never be peace in Jerusalem because they killed God. There'll never be peace there. And look what's happening. Gaza, think of all those people. God must cry himself to sleep if he goes to sleep. But I don't believe he does. So anyhow, we're going to have a break and we're going to have a song. So we'll come back after the song.
Praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. He is our God. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. I can praise him on the highest mountain, praise him in the lowest valley. Everything that's in me, praise the Lord. He is our God. Let all creation bow, the sovereign King, most holy one.
it's great to praise the Lord for everything that he gives us. You know, everything that we have comes from God. Isn't that great? Everything that we have and are comes from God, and it's good to praise him. Now, I want to deal with a question. We're looking at the seven last plagues. Why these plagues are poured out on the lost, right? Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They don't want Jesus. They've chosen another master, which is Satan. Right. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that before we come to God, give our lives to God, we're spiritually dead. That means we have no interest in spiritual things. We never read the Bible, prefer to read any other book. We wouldn't pray to God. If we did, it would be a formal thing, not a heartfelt thing. And then it says that we are slaves to Satan. That's what it says. You have a look, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. And then it says we are a slave to our passions. Now you look in the world, people are slaves to all sorts of things, aren't they? You know, to alcohol, to drugs, sexual perversion, even these phones, the internet, you can get so hooked on it, you spend all your time on it. There's many things you can get hooked on it. And then it says we're under the wrath of God. So really, we need to choose another master. If we don't do anything about choosing Jesus, we end up with the wrong master, don't we? And, see, these people that are suffering the seven last plagues have been killing God's people, and they can't repent, right? There comes a point when they can't repent. It says in Nahum 3 and verse 5, nothing can heal your wounds. Your injury is fatal. So it comes a point where there's nothing that God can do. Nothing, right? And for the sake of the universe and the world, it is best that they are destroyed or that they die. Hosea 4 and verse 17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave her alone. Nothing to do. Micah 1:9, for her wounds are incurable, right? I remember my father, he got cancer. He was a chain smoker and an alcoholic, and he got a sore on his lip, and he didn't do anything about it. And I took him to the doctor. I was 17, had my own car. And I took him to the doctor, sat outside, and he came out and he said, I'm riddled with it. They sent him to Auckland. They cut all his face out, the lower part of his face. And then he came back home for a while. And then this sore, big open sore under his throat broke out. He went back to Auckland and they said, nothing we can do for you. So this is what it's going to be like. People have come to the point where they can't repent. It is too late. They've rejected the message. Right? And Micah 2:10 says, beyond all remedy. Right? They have committed the unpardonable sin. So how can a person come to that? Right? Now, William Barclay says here, if we persist in disobeying God, we become less and less capable of seeing God. God gave us free will, and if we persist upon our own way, we cannot learn his. Another statement from a book I got on education that says, sin not only shuts us away from God, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the desire and the capacity for knowing him. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book The Great Divorce, describes a busload of people in hell who come to the outskirts of heaven. There they urge to lead their sins that have trapped them in hell, but they refused. In his book, The Problem of Pain, he says, I willingly believe that the damned are in one sense, successful rebels to the end. The door of hell is locked on the inside. How could a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. They volunteer. Hell is the greatest moment of human freedom. So God offers forgiveness, mercy now. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Right? So God wants to offer mercy. But there comes a point when it is too late. Hell is not the cruel creation of God to motivate people by fear. It is the response of a just God to all that is wrong. And I got a book by, I can't remember his name, but it's on John 3:16. He says there is no atheists in hell, but there are no God seekers either. Right. Now, Jesus has taken all the punishment of the plagues upon him. Now, when you read in Genesis 3, the curses in Genesis 3, they were nakedness, they were thorns, they were thistles, sorrow, separation, sword. Jesus had all these in Gethsemane and on the cross. The book of Revelation presents the seven last plagues and the final punishment for the unrepented sinner. They sum up the experience of being cut off from God and going into annihilation. That is the ultimate punishment for all sin. Either Christ endured the punishment for us, or we endure it ourselves. You ask, in effect, in what ways did Christ endure the plagues on our behalf? Here is how it goes. The first one was painful sores. Christ was beaten. The second one, blood becomes blood. The sea becomes blood. Christ was whipped. His whole body was one big sore. He was crucified. He was the sun scorched for. And and so on. Anyhow, I've run out of time and I've got to stop. We have a certain time where we've got to stop. But I just want to say we enjoy sharing with you, and we have a good God and he loves you. And we have a wonderful little book called Steps to Christ. It's a wonderful book, and it tells how to come to God and how to stay with God. A lot of people lose their way. This is a wonderful book. So you can contact us. Also, the other thing is that in a lot of takeaways in Palmerston North, we have the Signs magazine, which is free to anyone who wants it. It has wonderful things on health, on family, on marriage, sexuality, on things of faith. They're there. They're free. You just go into a takeaway. So if you want to contact us, 022-6815-216. Just text us or ring us, or you can go to the website www.mpr.nz. So thank you for your time. God bless you, and I hope to see you in heaven, and pray that I will stay faithful. So I just like to close with prayer. Lord, thank you for each listener, Lord. Thank you that you love us, that you've done everything to save us. So we just leave ourselves in your care, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app. Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.npr.nz/donate.